book of Isaiah. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Praise the Lord. Was that a beautiful rendition of the Star Spangled Banner? That's actually from a very Christian group, the Gaither Brothers, and they just did a wonderful job on that. And as you all know, I'm very honored to be part of this country. I believe that the Christians are a set-apart people. This country is a set-apart nation. I believe God purposely set us up to do a lot of good in this world, preparing for the end times, for Jesus to return, in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord Jesus. So, we're coming out of lockdown. As we do that, please be led by the Holy Spirit where to go, what to do. Ask continuously so that we're all kept safe as we can be, in Jesus' name. Okay. I think we're coming out to a different world. We see a lot of changes that we didn't have before. A lot of businesses are going to be gone. Some of them are not going to survive this. It's going to be a challenge. I'm praying for all the small restaurants. I was in the restaurant business for a number of years, that they're somehow able to make it. But I did have to laugh the other day when I drove by the palm reader sign and it said, please call for a phone appointment. I'm thinking, how does that work? And then I assume that the lip reading schools will also be closed down too. So, anyway, today we celebrate Memorial Day. Today we celebrate the day and honor the people who've given everything, the ultimate sacrifice for our country and for our world. A lot of younger generations don't know a lot about Memorial Day. Things aren't taught in school the way they were in the days that I went there. Let's go back to the basics. It's very, very important. The reasons why we do things are set up in the traditions and history of the past, okay? Why do we celebrate Memorial Day? Memorial Day is a federal holiday in the United States honoring the mourning of the military. The holiday honors those who died in any war while serving with the United States. The second definition of memorial is a memorial is a service or a statue dedicated to someone who died, celebrates the life of the deceased. That's from the Oxford Dictionary. Memorial is something that keeps the remembrance alive, the time within which past events can be remembered, recollected, time which a person can have knowledge of what is past. A distinction is made between the memory and recollection. Memory retains past ideas without any or little effort. Recollection implies effort to recall ideas of the past. That's Webster's American Dictionary. Now, a few years ago, my father was honored to go to the World War II Memorial in Washington. They finished up several years ago. And it was very interesting to me that up until that time, he never really talked about the war, but there was kind of like a healing process within him when he went there. And that he finally started opening up. He finally started healing and really got involved in the people who also were in the war with him, whereas before he'd been kind of kept apart. I remember one time that he was at a meeting and they wanted to honor all the vets, and my dad wouldn't go up. And he wouldn't go up, and my mom was really upset about that. And she was talking to me, and she says, why wouldn't you go up? I says, Mom, you got to realize, Dad was in the toughest fight in the war. His only way to deal with that was just to forget about it. He never wants to mentally go back there. But through this memorial, he had a healing. So there are blessings to the healings in Jesus' name. Okay? Now, memorials are nothing new. They go back thousands of years. The biblical definition of memorials in the King James Version says, that which preserves the memory of something, anything, that serves in deep memory. A monument is a memorial of a deceased person or event. Now, an example in the King James Dictionary is the Lord's Supper is a memorial of the death and sufferings of Jesus Christ as we take the broken body for communion. The Bible Dictionary definition of memorials, the concept of remembering, primarily in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, God remember his covenant with his people, whereupon God's people are enjoined to remember him, remembering frequently placed in opposition to forgetting, focused not only upon the past, but the present and future as well. So we are working with the Lord to remember him and never let him forget. Very, very important, especially in these ending times, we go through the challenging times that are coming ahead. Remember God in every single thing you do. In the Old Testament, God may remember to have a mercy to judge. God's covenant people lies behind each occasion of God's memory. Whether for grace or retribution, God's remembrance often yields forgiveness. If we have a merciful God, He forgives. He forgave the people of Israel time and time again through their sins. He forgives us through our sins. His blessings are renewed every morning. Let's not forget that He forgives us. You know, one thing about the United States is we're a very forgiving nation. You know, 75 years ago this month, we had Victory in Europe Day, May 8th, 75 years ago. And the first thing we did as a country, rather than control the territories as the Russians did and form the Soviet Union, we says, how can we bless these people back? They're starving. They have no food. We set up the Marshall Plan, which basically saved Europe by feeding the entire continent. And then we were done. We left them back alone, came back across the seas, back to ourselves. Calling on God to remember His people is the essence of prayer. When God recalls inequity, remembering synonymous with pronouncing judgment. Not remembering the memory of the wicked one is one of God's ultimate expressions of judgment. When somebody is so evil that God just forgets them totally is a type of an anti-memorial. There's no memory of that person in God at all. The human remembrance of God, the most prevalent use of remembrance in the Bible is the command to remember the Lord and His mighty deeds. No biblical book utilizes His motif more fully than Deuteronomy, where God exhorted the people to remember Him. The Exodus and the wilderness experience are to prepare themselves for the conquest of Canaan. Even the Shema, the daily holy Jewish prayer, stresses remembering the Lord as a fundamental element in the Israelites' theological education. So all throughout the history of the Bible, we are taught to remember what the Lord did. Now remember, memorial comes from the word memory. That's where it comes from, okay? Now Psalm 105 is devoted to rehearsing God's wondrous deeds, and He often uses memory to chastise Israel for sins. Perhaps the most significant expression remembering God rests with God disclosing Himself through His name, that Israel must remember their God as a memorial. Exodus 3:15, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Now it's very specific. He said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That really narrows down who He's the God of the people to. That's where He starts His things. Anybody that didn't follow that line was not lined up with God and what He wanted to do. Now later on, of course, we come back into that line by being grafted in. But at this point in time, that is a very, very limiting thing for the rest of the people of the world. The memorial is equivalent to a sign. The Bible, like Passover and the Exodus coming out of Egypt, remind us of great things Yahweh did. For example, the rainbow, which is God's promise, symbolized the covenant with Noah, that He would never again flood the earth. Now, I don't care what you believe about global warming, but God has promised the earth will not be flooded. Therefore, we won't be flooded. And the rainbow is our memorial. So every time you walk outside and see a beautiful rainbow, remember that God did that just for us. The Sabbath commemorates God's rest from His creative activity. The Sabbath is a memorial that reminds us that we need to obey God's command, which is not a suggestion. We must rest one day a week. Okay? So one day a week, we have a memorial to the God to rest. And here in this world today, people are challenged to be busy, and we're told by the world, you know, to suck it up and go on, and you can handle it, and it doesn't matter. And you see a lot of beat out, burn up, exhausted people. That's not what God wants. If you are working 7 days a week and not taking a day for God, it means you're not trusting that God can keep his word for you. Okay. Finally, the gospel represents the recognition of God's mightiest act of salvation. This memory is epitomized in the Lord's Supper, whose purpose is to lead believers to recall the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many biblical examples for laying stones as a memorial to the Lord, in order to remember the good things God has done for us. The memorial of answered prayer are an inspiration of these monuments and their significance. Here are two examples of memorials made to God to remember significant, life-changing events in their lives, so all their descendants would come to be encouraged to continue praising God and worshiping them. Now, a memorial is a very encouraging thing. Memorial shows how something great happened. Memorial tells about the blessings that come from something being done by someone, usually. Okay? So we respect that. We make the World War II memorial. Probably one of the toughest things we've done to date so far in the universe is to win that war. Okay? So in Bethel is where Jacob made a monumental altar where he had his vision. Genesis 28, 10 through 17. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place to stay there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of the place and put it upon his head. He lay down that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was sent upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven where the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. So here's a place where Jacob is sleeping and he's dreaming about the angels. Now notice they were ascending first and then descending. They come from earth, go to heaven, and then bring back down what they need to do. Okay. Number 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God, Lord of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also the descendants shall be the dust of the earth, and spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that's pretty strong. All the families of the world will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he, Jacob, was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. Genesis 35. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, change your garments. And here we're talking about a complete change in these people. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way in which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the Terebinth tree. And they journeyed, and the terror of the God was upon the cities that were all around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. When you line things up with God, the enemy will not pursue you. When we are lined up with God, even the COVID virus will not pursue us. Very important here. Jacob and his whole group lined themselves up with God. And as they went through dangerous territory, nobody dared attack them. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the Terebinth tree. So the name was called Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. So with all that, God blessed Jacob and changed his name to Israel. And of course, that is the founding father of the country of Israel today. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants. After you, I give this land. And God went up from him to the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar, and the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke to him, Bethel, as a memorial to God. So there Jacob has put up a memorial to God for all that God had done for him, thanking him. So that every time they looked at that memorial, they remembered God's blessings upon them. Okay. Now Gilgal is where Joshua memorialized the Israelites' entrance into the promised land. And he's got to go back over the Jordan River. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the tribe of the people, each from each tribe, command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, the very place where the priest stood firmly, and bring them over you and lay down the place where you lodge tonight. Now here they've got the second time. We're mostly familiar with where Moses parted the Red Sea, but this is where God parted the Jordan River, and the Israelites went across the Jordan into the Canaan land, the promised land. Okay, this land is now dry because they're going through the waters. Then Joshua called the 12 men of the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of your Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes, the people of Israel, that may be assigned among you. When your children ask in the time to come, what do these stones mean to you? You shall tell them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So out of the dry bed of the Jordan River, they grabbed 12 stones to make a monument. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, and just as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them over them to a place where they lodged and laid them down. Now, I don't think they grabbed little pebbles. I believe they grabbed really, really big stones that want to make a really big monument to the Lord. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people finished passing over the Ark of the Lord, the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. They stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. So this was God showing the people that Joshua really was their new leader. Moses was not there anymore, so God blessed Joshua. He's leading them correctly because he's hearing from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord. He is receiving the proper following from the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testament come out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests come out of the Jordan. And the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan. The soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground. The waters of the Jordan returned unto their place, overflowed all its banks as before. The people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day, the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Those 12 stones they took out of the Jordan, Joshua sent up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan till you passed over. And as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up until we passed over, so all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that they may fear the Lord your God forever. Okay. So again, there's a monument built to something that God has done. As people crossed over the Jordan through a miracle, they built a monument or a memorial to the Lord for all that he had done. Now, most Memorial Day today is about modern-day warfare. And during a wartime period, all people give some. You know, all the U.S. people during World War II did some effort to work out to help out in some way. You know, back then, most women did not work outside the home. They preferred to be housewives and stay-at-home mothers, but during the war, more hands were needed. So they went to work building ships, building planes, building tanks, working in all factories, working in even on the farms to grow food to send over to the servicemen. And whatever else was needed to take, because our country was underprepared for the war that came. Some U.S. and Allied soldiers gave their all when they died during battle, so that we and our homeland could remain free. So on Memorial Day today, I want to remember that some gave all that you can have your freedom. I cannot stress that enough. This is a God-blessed country. In spite of all its problems, in spite of all its challenges, all the issues that are going on, this is the only country that has God's blessing on it, and you have the freedom to do what you still have freedom to do. Now, yes, I know Satan's coming to try to take it all away, and I know there are challenges ahead, but at least as long as we are still here, as long as we still have these rights and freedoms, let's use them to our avail, and use them to keep prayer going forth to fight the good fight of faith. Ever since we came to this country seeking religious freedom, the devil, through our enemies, has been trying to take away our First Amendment rights. We must pray fervently about this. I remember what Ronald Reagan said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. It must be fought for and protected. I like to watch a show called Last Man Standing. And there's a period in there where they have this Chinese exchange student staying with the family. And the mother of the family has decided that she doesn't like what she sees in government, so she's going to run for state assembly. So she's running her campaign, and she's making her speeches, and she's getting ready to go out, and the little girl from China just has tears in her eyes. And the mother says, what's going on? She goes, you don't understand. In my country, this is only a dream. And I want that to sink in for a minute. It's only a dream in China to be able to do something. It's only a dream in Russia to be able to make some kind of change. We go down through the history of countries all over the world where it's only a dream. Well, here, you can work on your dream. You may not win. I'm not calling anybody to political office. But whatever your dream is, what God's put in your heart, you can do. And if God's put in your heart, you will be victorious. Now, in 1812, the United States was challenged again by British. After the Revolutionary War, the British were angry at the United States because we were still trading with France. Now, Britain and France were at war because Napoleon had become emperor, and they wanted to stop trade with France. They were putting a boycott. So what they would do is capture United States merchant ships and imprison the sailors. So a war came out. Now, England still thought of the United States as a third world country. They just were surprised we'd lasted so long, basically. And they were probably waiting for us to crawling back them on their knees because we needed them. But the bottom line is, they didn't think much of us. They wanted to come out and squash the United States, end the war with us, so they could focus on their bigger problems, Napoleon. Okay. So they invaded Washington, D.C. and burnt down the White House. Afterwards, the British started to attack Baltimore, Maryland, because they desired to gain control over that harbor. Now, Baltimore Harbor is a very nice harbor, and combined with taking Washington, which is about 40 miles away from Baltimore, they had a real strong position there that they wanted to attain. It was a very tactical position. They could bring in supplies for troops if they needed to. They could cut off supplies to the United States. It's a very practical thing. And there's a fort there called Fort McHenry. Now, Fort McHenry was not a strong military fort. There were a lot of women and children in that fort. It was very interesting design. They did have a militia there, which did fight off the British military advance on ground. But the bottom line is the British decided they would use their strongest asset, their navy. Okay. So initially during the World War, the War of 1812, the British had been defensive. Now, in order to keep the British warships as far away as possible, the local shipping merchants actually went out to a point where they could block, and they sank their own ships to form a barrier so the British warships couldn't come any closer and kept their guns farther away from the fort. Britain sent 16 of its mightiest warships there. There was a major show of force. It'd be some of the United States sending 3 or 4 aircraft carriers into a region. This was the muscle that they had. And they were cocky, they were arrogant, and they thought they could just show their force and the United States would give up again. Okay? So they get to where they're blocked and they can't come in any farther, and they decide they're still going to shell the fort. Now, in those days, naval bombardments of forts were usually done at night. And the reason why was because ships could move. So they could fire off a series of shots and then move out of the way, and the gunners on the fort couldn't really return fire because they didn't know where the ships were. Okay? But the forts were stationary, so they could make their adjustments. Now, keep this in mind as we go through the story. Those naval gunners were excellent. They were superb at what they could do. They could hit tremendous targets from long distances away with direct accuracy. They were very, very good. These were battle-hardened people. They'd been in the war with France. They had fought numerous battles, and they knew what they were doing. Okay. So, in between the skirmishes, the Americans had a bunch of British prisoners and the British had a bunch of American prisoners. So a guy named Francis Scott Key was a lawyer, and he was ordered to go negotiate a prisoner exchange. And he went there with the British Navy and negotiated a one-for-one exchange, and it was all done. It was very successful. So he goes down to where the men are locked in their cages in the bottom of the ship. Now this must have stunk horribly. They were in chains, they were in cages. He says, "Man, you're going to be free tonight." He goes back up on deck, and the admiral tells him it doesn't really matter because after tonight, the war will be over. Okay. The admiral's name was George Cockburn, and he was so confident that he could destroy the United States morale. He told him he was going to bomb the fort into submission. And Francis Scott Key told him, "But there are children and women in that fort." He says, "It doesn't matter. We've sent word that all they have to do is lower their flag and it will be a sign of surrender." Now this flag was a huge flag. It was specifically made. And it flew over the fort. You can see it from a long, long distance away. So as the bombardment began, U.S. prisoners on the ship kept praying for the flag to stay flying. The Nametown Fort lasted over 25 devastating hours. No matter what the British did, the Americans never quit. At one point, Admiral Cockburn says, "We don't understand that flag's been hit directly time and time again, yet it is still flying." Now, the Admiral probably never heard George Washington's remark. "The thing that sets the American Christian," keyword American Christian, "apart from all the people of the world is he will die on his feet before he will live on his knees," meaning to bow down to the enemy. We Christians only bow down to our Lord, not to our enemies. And there's a resolve in the United States. There's a resolve with everybody here If you look back at the Revolutionary War, only 3% of the people fought in that war. 3% of the Americans against the biggest Midas military in the world. Because God was on our side, we still won that war. So let's not forget that these challenges come upon us. The ending days are coming. But God is with us. And we will be victorious as long as we keep our mind focused on Him. All night long, what kept that American flag from lowering is the tenacity of a group of soldiers and civilian men who do everything they do to hold that flagpole up because they realize the importance of keeping the American flag flying high. At one point during the battle, the order was given to focus all firepower on that flag. 16 ships with all their guns. Some had 80 guns, some had 70 guns. I forget the total numbers. But hundreds and hundreds of rounds were being fired only on that flag. At a point, it became a matter of pride that that British admiral could bring down that flag. Some way, somehow, he could bring it down. He had to see that flag come down. Every time a bombardment hit, the British sent up a flare. You know the term, rockets of red glare? Well, the way they would see at night, they would fire off a series of shells, cannonballs, and then they'd send a flare out, which would light up the sky, and they could see if they hit anything and what damage it was. And every time they had sent that flare out, that flag was still there. And that flag was still there. Many groups, the flag holders died. Many more willingly took their place throughout that historical night. Dead patriots had fallen in the love of a nation and the bravery to protect their loved ones. The British had indeed uprooted our flagpole, but as it fell towards the earth, it was caught and held up by Americans who realized that our nation's flag really stood for. So every time that flag was knocked down by the gunners, before the flare could come out there and see what it had done, some men bravely grabbed the flagpole and stood it up again. Many of them died because they were holding up while the cannonballs hit and the shells hit. But as soon as they died, somebody else came up and took the place. They were willing to give their lives for the freedom of their country because they knew that that country had to remain free. And their children and their wives would be better off free even if they died and gave up their lives. So as we go through our challenges that are coming, are you going to have the same type of resolve to give everything you've got, believing that God will take care of you? I'll be those men, this is my feeling, this is my personal opinion, it was a God-given directive. I believe God told these men to go hold that flag up high, and they did it, realizing they would give. Their lives, but in glory to God, they did it anyway. So all through the night, that flag was still there. The next morning, the dawn was coming, and the admiral realized he was not going to be able to have his victory at Fort McHenry. So he pulled his ships up and started to leave. And as he started to withdraw, even though all night long it had been a rainy, misty night, and the flag kind of drooped on the flagpole, at the next morning, as if by God, sunlight broke through and shone upon that flag, and a wind came and blew, and that flag started flapping in the wind. This huge flag, this memorial that the men died for to keep up. And I can only imagine that the attitude of the men, as they turned around and looked and saw that flag there waving at them. At dawn's early light, so proudly hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, that suddenly strong fresh wind blowing through the American flag, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight were so gallantly streaming, to strongly flutters of waving goodbye to the defeated British Navy, who marveled as they turned around to take one last look at Fort McHenry. Now, I can't prove this, but I personally believe that that admiral, when he went to sleep for many, many years, he had dreams about that flag flapping in the wind, saying, You couldn't beat us and our God. We can praise God that we saw the faithless, loyal Americans of Fort Henry demonstrating James 4, 7 in action. Because they submitted to God in prayer and holding up our flag, the symbol of our nation's freedom, they resisted the devil, stood firm against him. And it says in the Amplified Classic Version, and the devil did flee from them and caused the British enemy to leave. Now you got that first picture there showing the Battle of Fort McHenry. It's a beautiful rendition. Must have been total chaos. But let's not forget that the United States was the first country founded on Christian principles. And let's not forget that this is the country that God has used time and time again to help the world. And no, we're not perfect. And yes, we make mistakes. But no other country I see has the heart to go out and help and to do what we do in the world, regardless of what it takes. Can you imagine the world if there was no United States during the 1940s? What would it be like today? But because God saw hundreds of years ago that he needed a country, he created us. And those brave men, those founding fathers, who were very strong Christians, and I hear people tell me that they weren't now, and I'll be glad to have a discussion about it any other time, that they were Christians. And they did what they needed to do. And we can remember some men who in 1812 held up a flag called the Star Spangled Banner that became a poem, that became our national anthem. And every time we sing that song, let's remember that they gave their lives so we could be free. And not a one of them knew a one of us. Now if you go to the next picture, you'll see the World War II Memorial picture of the Marine Corps at Iwo Jima. Now what happened was here, as a group of Marines were planting the flag, a photographer actually happened to be there and take the picture. It was an amazing shot. Iwo Jima was one of the toughest, arguably one of the toughest battles we ever fought. Of the 21,000 Japanese soldiers there, 20,800 died. That's how much they fought. That's how hard they fought. They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't quit. It took us 5 weeks to take that island. We had huge casualties taking that island. But on top of Mount Suriachi, these men are planting a flag. When you plant a flag, you say, we've taken dominion over this. Isn't that our first mandate, take dominion? Wasn't that why that flag was so important at Fort McHenry? To keep dominion from the British? We planted a flag. It was up high on Mount Suriachi that the ships could see it. And they could start blowing their horns, supporting the American troops who had done their job. Now this monument, this picture, was so impressive, it was made into a monument to support all the Marines who ever fought and died in every battle in the United States and any peer person who did with them. So we have a memorial for them. There's another person who died. And he does know us. And his name is Jesus. And every time we take communion, it is a memorial to him. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer before we take communion. So please repeat after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I am not aware of any sins since the last time I confessed, according to 1 John 1:9. If you have sins and you want to confess them, do them now in a whisper to the Lord. Now let's continue. Repeat with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus.
You are faithful and just
to forgive me of all my sins
and effects of demons,
devils and evil spirits,
and cleanse me of all unrighteousness,
sins of my ancestors,
and any unaware sins,
and reveal to me
any hidden sins,
and secret faults,
so I can become aware of them.
Confess them as sin.
And break their curses over me.
I renounce.
The legal right of Satan.
To those sins.
I bind up.
Satan.
And you cannot affect me anymore.
I break off.
All demonic attachments.
Connected to or behind those sins.
And the legal right.
Of Satan to those sins.
My sins have been washed away.
By the precious blood of Jesus.
I come under the protections of.
The blood of Jesus.
And I ask you, Holy Spirit.
To fall fresh upon me.
Rest upon me.
And remain upon me.
In the name of Jesus.
I cancel.
Make null and void.
All negative words.
That do not line up.
With the word of God.
And that I may have spoken.
Over myself.
Or others.
May have spoken.
Over me.
And I wash.
All those negative words.
Away.
With the blood of Jesus.
And I ask you, Holy Spirit.
To help me.
Not sin anymore.
In the name of Jesus.
Now let's continue with another prayer before partaking the blood and body of Jesus.
Heavenly Father.
In the name of Jesus.
I thank you.
For revealing to me.
In your word.
That the body and blood.
Of Jesus.
Are not.
Symbols.
It is the source.
Of our redemption and freedom.
The Greek definition.
Of redeemed.
Means that I have been ransomed.
Released.
Liberated.
And delivered.
The price of redemption.
That had to be paid.
Was the death of Jesus.
And his shed blood.
The blood of Jesus.
That was shed.
For the remission of our sin.
Released me.
So I can be fruitful.
Multiply.
And take dominion.
And authority.
On this earth.
Above the earth.
Under the earth.
I want to consider.
Holy Communion.
As a memorial.
Of the living sacrifice.
Of Jesus.
Every time I take it.
I do it.
In remembrance of what Jesus did for me.
I take the bread.
I wave it in front of the devil.
Like a flag.
Or banner.
Because God.
Is our Jehovah Nisi.
Declaring that we already have.
Victory over the enemy.
Of sin.
Sickness.
Death.
Hell,
and the grave.
And I have my eternal salvation package.
Of being born again.
And I am set free from every snare of the enemy.
Deuteronomy 28:13
says that you, Lord.
Promise to make your people.
The head and not the tail.
To be above.
Only.
And not beneath.
And if I observe and obey your commandments.
In every place.
Where the soles of my feet shall tread.
Shall be mine.
That God has given to me.
Thank you, Heavenly Father.
In the name of Jesus.
You've given me authority.
To go into the enemy's camp.
Plunder his territory.
Bind him. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
By your blood.
By your blood.
I now take back.
I now take back.
All.
All.
That the enemy.
That the enemy.
Has stolen from me.
Has stolen from me.
Every disease was redeemed.
Every disease was redeemed.
By his fullness.
By his fullness.
In Jesus Christ.
In Jesus Christ.
Therefore I affirm.
Therefore I affirm.
I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus.
I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus.
I receive all of God's healing power now.
I receive all of God's healing power now.
From the top of my head.
From the top of my head.
To the soles of my feet.
To the soles of my feet.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I pray.
I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Can everybody get their communions ready now, please?
Thank you.
This is the greatest memorial of all. As Jesus said, eat my body, drink my blood. We do this in remembrance of him. So our grateful memorial, the living sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is Holy Communion. The Lord Jesus had given thanks. He broke bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this now in remembrance of me. So Jesus said, we take this body right now. We remember you and all you did for us. And I wave this right now in front of the enemy's face. And in front of the enemy's face, I wave this flag, this memorial, this concept that Jesus is here in real, not a figment of somebody's imagination, not as a symbol, but the real Jesus is here. And when I take this, the enemy has to stand in awe as the British retreated in despair. In Jesus' name. He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, we thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for this blood that you graciously gave for us, cleansing us of all of our sins and taking away all of our diseases. In Jesus' name. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives, believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this? So let me close in prayer. I want to say over you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I am grateful that today we can memorialize the living sacrifice of Jesus in every area of our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for the most ultimate sacrifice above anyone else's that you made for each of us and set us free eternally. I also thank you, God, for our fallen military, for the sacrifices throughout history that they have made our nation free. And I ask you, Lord, to help their families who carried on without them. There are encroachments being made on our freedoms right now. Help us continue to pray for God to help us in this time of need. In addition, I pray the Lord to comfort the families of those who have lost loved ones while serving our great nation because of this COVID crisis. And I pray in the name of Jesus, the kingdom of God is established around us and our families. And angels of God encamp themselves around us. And nothing the enemy shall by any means harm us. Help us, Lord, to remember all the good things you've done for us as a memorial unto you, not to be discouraged, but encourage myself in faith that what the devil meant for bad, God, you somehow are turning around into good for me and family today. Amen. Thank you all. Have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend.